Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Evolution is more than a theory. It is a fundamental scientific principle.
You know, there's a scientific term for that.
It's called baloney.
We are so stupid that we think that just because telephones and computers and cars are intelligently designed, that means we are too. Well, we're not.
I don't trust that Richard Dawkins.
In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth is the only logical explanation, unless you don't want to believe in science and logic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If and you happen to bump into Jordan Peterson, what might you say? This is Wretched Radio. Jordan Peterson, still a hot commodity on the YouTube machine. He's the psychology professor from the University of Toronto. A number of years ago, his claim to fame was telling the government of Canada, sorry, you can't tell me what to say regarding pronouns. And from that, he has skyrocketed into popularity and fame on the internet as an individual who has found a rather large following in Christian circles. Question: if you bumped in to Dr. Jordan Peterson, what would you say to him? Might I suggest you open up the law? Why? Because Dr. Peterson is a brilliant fellow, and yet if anybody, in my opinion, embodies 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 and even parts of 3, it is Dr. Jordan Peterson, who appears to be on a quest of understanding regarding Jesus and the Bible. And what you're about to hear from Dr. Peterson, I think, reveals that our message to somebody brilliant like Dr. Peterson, somebody not very smart like me, we all need the same thing: conviction of sin, an understanding of our own guilt and depravity. Then we look at the cross without a cloudy Jungian lens, and we see the glory of Christ as displayed on the cross when he died for our sins, and we run to him because of his goodness. Without that understanding of our total depravity, people can think all they want about the Bible and about God, but they will never intuit or come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is Lord. 1 Corinthians 1 makes this plain. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Through wisdom, the world did not know God. You can teach people highfalutin philosophy all day. You can even call it Christian philosophy if you'd like to. Ain't going to get anybody saved. People need the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. It pleased God to do it this way, through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews, what do they want? They want a sign. Greeks, they want wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. That was the message of the Apostle Paul. That was his modus operandi for converting people. Preach Christ, preach Christ, preach Christ. That was the totality of his message. Don't worry, it never got boring. You can use the entire Bible to reveal Jesus Christ all throughout the scriptures. But that is how Paul approached the high-minded Greeks. He preached Christ, and that's what Jordan Peterson needs. Jordan Peterson needs the law, and he needs the gospel, which you're about to hear. In my opinion, I'm going to try to find something right about his presentation, about what makes the Bible such a unique book. And he starts out with the conceptual framework of the Bible. And I'll tell you, it's fascinating to listen to, because the fellow sure is whip smart, super likable guy, speaks a lot of common sense. We'd love to see him born again. But virtually everything you're about to hear him say, not quite. That is why, if you ever bump into Jordan Peterson, please preach the law, then preach the gospel to him.
So the first thing about the Bible is that it's a comedy.
And a comedy has a happy ending, right? So that's a strange thing, because the Greek god stories were almost always tragic. Now, the Bible is a comedy.
Now, let's figure out the meaning of that word. It depends on what century you're inhabiting. If you go back to Aristotle, he would say that a comedy wasn't ha-ha. It wasn't a farce. It wasn't slapstick. It involved no whipped cream, no water seltzer being shot all over somebody else's face. No, it was intended to be a mirror to hold it up to society so that they could see their ills, their shortcomings and failures through a bit of a satirical lens. That's how Aristotle understood comedy. The classic definition is basically it has a good ending. But that's not what a comedy is today. You're thinking Dumb and Dumber. That's the Bible? No, so it's not a comedy proper as we understand the word today.
It has a happy ending. Everyone lives. There's a heaven. So now, what you think about that is a completely different issue. I'm just telling you the structure of the story. It's something
fair like enough.
There was paradise at the beginning of time, and then some cataclysm occurred and people fell into history, and history is limited.
Hold on, before he gets into his definition of history, that little cataclysmic event was the fall. It's right there in Genesis 2. Can't miss it. Genesis 2 and 3, rather, where it reveals man created in God's image, one rule disobeyed. The serpent tempted Eve. There's the cataclysm. It's not confusing.
And mortality and suffering and self-consciousness. But there's a mode of being, or potentially the establishment of a state.
Okay. One of the things that you're going to hear from Dr. Peterson regularly, and I believe this is his background in Jungian psychology, that it doesn't have to actually be actual. As long as it is a helpful ideal, then that's enough. But it doesn't actually have to be grounded in history. You're going to hear that theme from Dr. Peterson.
We'll transcend that, and that's what time is aiming at. So that's the idea of the story. Now, it's a funny thing that the Bible has a story because it wasn't written as a book, right?
Okay, that's correct. But now he's going to start getting into the compiling of the Old and New Testament canons.
It was assembled from a whole bunch of different books. And the fact that it got assembled into something resembling a story is quite remarkable.
How's about divine, as in inspired and guided?
And what the question is then, well, what is that story about?
Well, that's a good question. So now we get to hear what Dr. Peterson believes is the overarching meta-narrative of the Bible.
And how did it come up as a story? And then I suppose as well, is there anything to it? It constitutes a dramatic record of self-realization or abstraction.
Okay. This is, again, his brilliant mind at work. The Bible is a record of self-realization. It helps us have internal aha moments. He's going to get also into the phenomenological approach of the Bible. What's that? What are the phenomenal logics of the approach? It's a psychological approach that was concocted in the 20th century, what do you know, some German philosophers. It has everything to do with consciousness, and that is going to be a theme for Dr. Peterson. This is an example of a man who has a lot of knowledge, who takes that filter and framework and tries to superimpose it on the Bible to see what comes squeezing through. He needs to be convicted by the Word of God. Then he'll understand what the Bible is really all about and what it has to say or not to say about consciousness.
I mentioned that. It's like the idea, for example, of the formulation of the, let's say, the image of God is an abstraction. That's how we're going to handle it to begin with.
Mm.
I want to say, though, because I said I wasn't going to be any more reductionist than necessary, I know that the evidence for genuine religious experience is incontrovertible, but it's not explicable. And so I don't want to explain it away. I want to just leave it as a fact.
So people who are religious, they can have some powerful experiences.
And then I want to pull back from that and say, okay, well, we'll leave that as a fact and a mystery. But we're going to look at this from a rational perspective and say that the initial formulation of the idea of God was an attempt to abstract out the ideal.
That's, again, a theme of Jordan Peterson. We want to concoct an ideal because that must be the divine essence, the divine being. Whatever is the greatest thing we can imagine doesn't need to be true, but we get ideas from it on how to live, then it's a valuable thing.
To consider it as an abstraction outside its instantiation. So, and that's good enough. That's amazing. That's an amazing thing if it's true. But
if it's true,
I don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater, let's say.
Well, he doesn't actually ever throw out the baby with the bathwater, because his understanding of the Bible, the meta-narrative of Scripture, the reality of the existence of God, what the Bible reveals to us about self, is all abiblical, because it uses something higher. It tries to use human wisdom to figure out a divine book, and that is totally backwards. We submit to the divine being in the book, and then he helps us to make sense of it the way that he wants it understood. We'll continue an exploration of the theology of Jordan Peterson next on Wretched Radio.
This is me biting my tongue, introducing Paul Marty from Tomorrow Clubs.
Communism so wreaked havoc in the countries where we work that they not only need physical rebuilding, but they need spiritual rebuilding as well.
Would love to offer a political commentary, but instead would like to encourage you to support your very own Tomorrow Club. In Eastern Europe, they are still feeling the ravages of communism. And very few missionary organizations seem to find their way to the poorest of the poor nations in Eastern Europe. Tomorrow Clubs does. They teach the gospel to kids every week in kids' clubs. They meet in small, poor villages where they share the gospel. The kids get saved. They bring the gospel home, and moms and dads get saved. Please consider supporting your very own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclub.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for being here today on Wretched Radio. Are you getting the monthly Wretched newsletter? If you got to stop and think about it, then you're probably not, because if you were, you'd remember. The monthly Wretched newsletter comes to your email every month. Imagine that. And it covers tough theological issues and keeps you up to date on all things new at Wretched. Just go to wretched.org/newsletter to get signed up. That's wretched.org/newsletter. Not only are you going to get updates on all the things happening in Wretched, but you're also going to get thorough and in-depth messages on a wide range of theological issues. Plus, and this is probably the best part, you become eligible to win free stuff from Wretched just by being signed up for their monthly Wretched newsletter. It's free. We're not going to check your credit or anything invasive like that. All you have to do is just go to wretched.org and scroll all the way down to the bottom and click newsletter to get yourself signed up. Or you can do it the easy way by going to wretched.org/newsletter. That's my recommendation. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
You are a pro-life Christian, which is redundant, who happens to be frugal, which is unnecessary to point out because that's what we Christians are, frugal, and you would like to support a life ministry that stewards your money well. Some great news from Preborn Ministries. They have saved 169,000 babies' lives. What is their secret? Ultrasounds. 80% of the time a woman sees her baby, she chooses life. Right now, Preborn has a matching grant. $28 per ultrasound turns into two ultrasounds. Or for $140, you can sponsor five ultrasounds. But because of the match, you'll be saving 10 babies. The ideal time for you to support a life ministry who's going to steward your money well. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, #250, keyword baby, or visit preborn.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 405 AD. After 23 years of work translating from Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, Jerome completes the Latin Vulgate version of the Bible that becomes the standard for the next 1,000 years.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What exactly is the Bible? According to Jordan Peterson, this is Wretched Radio. A force of nature came blowing down from Canada in the package known as Dr. Jordan Peterson, a brilliant fellow, smart guy, very articulate man, has a way of communicating that causes even liberals to say, well, that kind of makes sense. And he has a huge following in Christian circles. The good news is it does appear that Dr. Peterson is believing in Jesus in some form. But is it the biblical form? We might find the answer to that as we listen to Dr. Peterson. This is a year ago, so things may have transpired since then, but there is much to be learned about the brilliance of a man who takes human wisdom and places it above the Bible and asks the Bible then to meet the standard of human wisdom. That is not the way God intended the Bible to be understood. 1 Corinthians 1 makes it very clear that he is not known through the wisdom of man. Get to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. I, brethren, when I came to you, didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Anything. Nothing else. Why? Because Jordan, like every other human being, he needs conviction of sin that is brought about by a correct, lawful use of the law of God. Then when he sees himself in real truth in the mirror of God's standard for what is perfection, and then he realizes he needs Jesus. We need Jesus. He isn't just the greatest hero of all time. We need this Jesus. We need a human sacrifice to represent us. We need a divine being to atone against the divine one, the crimes that we've committed against him. We need Jesus. Dr. Peterson seems to be satisfied that it's okay to believe in Jesus, even if you don't believe he existed. I hope that changes. In the meantime, prepare, oh boy, to get a little lesson in JEDP.
It's a collection of books with multiple redactors and editors. So what does that mean?
Great question. Today, what does that mean? It depends on to whom you speak. There has been an effort to try to figure out who the real author of the Bible is. Who are the different people that were involved? The redactors, the people who chose, they were the ones who went, little of this, little of that, we'll slap it all together, and that's the story. And maybe it happened about the second century BC, but it certainly wasn't Moses who wrote the Pentateuch. And there are reasons for that, by the way. The reason that people have that concern is because we see Moses doing a couple of things. Sometimes there's a language issue where you see different style of Hebrew. You pick this up in English. To be or not to be. Well, bless her heart. You go, well, okay, wait a second. There's two different people talking there. Unless Shakespeare visited the South, and I'm not aware that he did. I'm not sure that it was actually discovered by then. At any rate, Shakespeare sounds different than a Southerner. And so the Bible shows that there is inside of the Pentateuch different styles, and people have concluded, therefore, there are different authors. Furthermore, Moses uses different names. Moses uses the name Jehovah. He uses the name Elohim. Uh-oh, that means that it had to be a different author. No, not uh-oh. What it means is that Moses used a different name for God to explain a different attribute and, if you will, perspective about God to help people understand this is the essence of the divine being. This name represents him in this context the best. That's the explanation for the different use of deity names. But Dr. Peterson seems to ascribe to the JEDP, which is the four different names for God that are represented in the Pentateuch, and therefore there are different authors. This is known as a documentary hypothesis, that there must have been at least four different authors of the first five books of the Bible.
Many people wrote it. There's many different books, even, and they're interwoven together, especially in the first five books, by people who, I suspect, took the traditions of tribes that had been brought together.
He suspects this. We have no evidence for this.
Under a single political organization, and tried to make their accounts coherent. And so...
But that sounds, I'm afraid that sounds dangerously like a bit of a conspiracy theory. Hey, let's put this narrative together so that we can keep our system going.
Took a little of this, and they took a little of that, and they took a little of this, and they tried not to lose anything because it seemed valuable, or it was certainly valuable to the people who had collected the stories. They were,
but not necessarily objectively valuable.
Going to, you know, tolerate too much editing. But they also wanted it to make sense to some degree, so it wasn't completely logically contradictory. And
can you hear the exclusively human perspective on this? If you didn't have, you know, God involved in any of it, perhaps this would make sense, although it's an awful lot of speculation. But this is a man who's striving to explain a divine book with human wisdom.
And completely absurd. And so many people wrote it. And many people edited and many people assembled it over.
Hold on. We just do not have the proof for that. The documentary hypothesis, it was discredited decades ago. I'm not sure why he's clinging to it now. I grant you, they've tried to refine it, redefine it, but it still has been revealed to be substandard. It does not meet the criteria needed to identify how did this book get put together. Call me kooky, but wouldn't it be best to ask the people who lived closest to the writings of those books? They understood who the author was. The names typically are on the title of the books. If not, they're identified, at least in the New Testament, certainly when the author identifies himself. We don't need these musings. We need to talk to the people who live closest to the documents and ask them, well, who do you think wrote them, or who do the documents themselves say wrote them?
Vast stretch of time. And we have very few documents like that. And so just because we have a document like that is sufficient reason to look at it as a remarkable phenomena and try to understand what it is that it's trying to communicate, let's say.
Fair enough, but it's not just that.
And then I said it's also the world's first hyperlinked text, which is that again, and very much worth thinking about for quite a long time.
That the whole thing, it's interwoven, it talks parts, become a pretty seamless whole.
All right, there's four sources in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, four stories that we know came together. One was called the priestly. There's a source called the priestly, and it used the name Elohim or El Shaddai for God. And I believe El is the root word for Allah as well.
He clearly doesn't listen to Amy Grant. Okay, that's not a bad part of the. That's a good thing that we've learned about Jordan. He doesn't listen to Amy Grant. That's a good thing.
And that's usually translated as God or the gods, because Elohim is utilized as plural in the beginning books of the Bible.
And so it is. He's basically going to make his way through JEDP here. He's going to try to explain the big themes of the Bible. What is it trying to say? And when he ultimately lands on what his explanation for what the Bible is, it's a hero story to be sure, but it's embodied in one who may not have actually had a body. He may have just been an idea. And I wish Jordan Peterson would simply ask different questions. And I wish the people that were speaking into Jordan's life would stop with the effort to try to unwind all of the knowledge that he's amassed from people who didn't believe in God and just get down to preaching the gospel, to preaching Christ and him crucified, period, nothing else. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The treatise of Paul on the subject of human wisdom is robust in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3, and the message is clear. Yeah, we can study JEDP. Yeah, we can study the documentary hypothesis. Yes, we can study textual criticism. But as you're hearing from Dr. Jordan Peterson, it's not going to get you saved. The preaching of the law followed by the gospel, that is the way everybody has been saved. And it's not going to change anytime soon. Let's study hard. Let's be prepared to engage Dr. Peterson with his thinking about the assembling of the Bible. But ultimately, if I had a chance to speak to him, I'd preach the law and the gospel. This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. 1st and 2nd Kings relate the history of Israel from Solomon through the division of Israel into two kingdoms to the destruction of both kingdoms. Though Israel and Judah and their kings were often unfaithful, God continually calls his people to repentance through his prophets. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
People generally assume that there were multiple authors.
What people?
Over multiple periods of time. And the way they
concluded
that is by looking at textual analysis, you know, trying to see where there are chunks of the stories that have the same kind of style or the same reference. And people argue about that because obviously it's difficult to recreate something ancient.
Yeah, I'll say this is Wretched Radio. That is the voice of Dr. Jordan B. Peterson. Psychiatry. He's from Toronto, the university. He is mega popular with evangelicals because he's smart. He's affable. He's articulate. He's able to debate extremely well. He has a catalog of statistics, and he's got a vocabulary that is massive, and it makes him so appealing, especially these days. He's talking even more and more about the Bible and about Jesus Christ. And I would love it if somebody would walk alongside this fellow and help him understand what the Bible is about, and that we don't go about the business of determining how it got put together externally. All we need to do is look internally, because the Bible itself tells us who these authors are. Dr. Peterson, he seems to be affirming JEDP, that there were four different authors of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, because of linguistic issues, because of the use of names for God, for different stories that they were trying to tell, a little bit about the priesthood, a little bit about morality, about the nature of God, judgment. Those are the big themes that are there that they're trying to codify by cobbling together a bunch of different sources, different narratives, to form one narrative whole. Got questions, has some things to say about the fallacy of JEDP. The most powerful argument against the theory is the Bible itself, Mark 12:26. Jordan Peterson would say there's at least four authors of the books of Moses. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Now, about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? And incidentally, if there is one redactor, one editor of the first five books of the Bible because of linguistic differences, it was Moses himself. And that wasn't coming together to create a narrative that is coherent for the sake of control. No, it's a man who perhaps wrote much of the document and perhaps took writings that were already put down on whatever the material was they were using back then and said, that's right. That makes it inspired too. And nobody, incidentally, would accuse Moses of either being a plagiarist or in concocting a book from different sources. That was standard practice. Jesus himself affirms who the author of the books of Moses are. We don't need any theories. Jesus says plainly that Moses wrote the account of the burning bush. In Acts 3:22, he's commenting, there's a commentary on the passage in Deuteronomy 18:15 and credits Moses as being the author of that passage. In Romans 10:5, Paul talks about the righteousness Moses describes in Leviticus 18:5. The other was 18:15, this one's 18:5. Paul therefore testifies that Moses is the author of Leviticus. So we have Jesus identifying who the author is, that he's the fellow who put this book together. In order for the JEDP theory to be true, Jesus, Luke, and Paul must all either be liars or be in error of their understanding of the Old Testament. I'm going to have to go with Jesus on this one. And I'm going to go with Paul. They were so much closer to the sources. These theories, documentary, hypothesis, whichever one you cling to, because there are many now, or the JEDP theory, which has, again, it has been dismantled and shown to be in error. We've got to go with the ones who understood the sources because they were closer to the sources. Dr. Peterson, he needs new sources because he's saying, well, JEDP, it's generally understood, generally accepted. Oh, no, it's not. And it's definitely not accepted in conservative circles. Now, maybe Protestant circles, certainly Jesus seminar circles, but not in more conservative Bible-based institutions.
That's the basic idea. So it is an amalgam of viewpoints about these initial issues, and that's important to know. So it's like a collective, it's a collective story. And okay, now.
Man, that's the end of that thought. No, it's not. It's a coherent story about one subject. One subject. Jesus Christ. That's what the whole book is about, the whole thing. And that's exactly what Paul says. And that's exactly what Paul did. He preached nothing but Christ and him crucified. Now, maybe Paul was as creative and inventive as, I don't know, Andy Stanley, and he could come up with a new angle on money this week, and then we're going to do family next time, and then we're going to do marriage the third time, then we're going to do how to be a good citizen, and then we're going to go back to money, and he's got to come up with a new angle for the same subject. Now, maybe we could look at that and say that is what Paul did. He just tried to concoct as many different stories as he could about Jesus. And then he just said, perhaps a little hyperbole, that he preached nothing but Christ and him crucified. Where did he get his source material? Did he invent it? A la Andy Stanley? I don't think so. He dove into the books of Moses. He dove into the prophets. How do I know? I'm going to be preaching on this subject in a few days in Greenville, South Carolina. Oops, South Carolina, one of the coolest cities in the country. I'm telling you that Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures. And furthermore, it specifically in the book of Acts talks about him using the laws of Moses and the prophets. He had an abundance of biblical material to preach Christ and him crucified. He didn't have to be inventive. He didn't have to retell the story. I guess I can't stay. I'm out of material on Jesus. And if I'm not going to be found a liar by claiming I preach nothing but Christ and him crucified, I better go to a new town and weave my yarns there. It's not what he did. He used the Bible to preach about Christ and him crucified and nothing else.
To understand the first part of Genesis, I'm going to turn.
This is going to get ugly, I'm afraid.
Strangely enough, to something that's actually part of the New Testament. And this is a central element of Christianity. And it's a very strange idea. And it's going to take a very long time to unpack. But the idea, this is what John said about Christ. He said, in the beginning was the Word. And so that relates back to Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Brace yourself for this.
Three sentences like that take a lot of unpacking because Well, none of that seems to make any sense whatsoever, really, right?
It did to the original audience. They understood what logos meant. It meant wisdom. You can hear the word logic baked right into it. The original audience understood this.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was both with God, and the Word was God.
Do you remember how Dr. Peterson talked about the Bible being a book about consciousness? Yeah.
So the first question might be, what in the world does that mean? In the beginning was the Word. That's the Logos, actually. And the Logos is embodied in the figure of Christ. So there's this idea in John that whatever Christ is, the Son of God, is not only instantiated in history, say at a particular time and place as a carpenter in some backwoods part of the world, but also something eternal that exists up outside of time and space that was there right at the beginning. And as far as I can tell, what that Logos represents is something like modern people. It's something like what modern people refer to when they talk about consciousness.
There it is. Awareness. That we're sentient beings.
It's something like that. It's more than that. It's like consciousness and its capacity to be aware and its capacity to communicate. It's something like that. And there's an idea underneath that, which is that being, especially from a phenomenological perspective, so the being that is experience, cannot exist without consciousness. It's like consciousness shines a light on things to bring it into being.
Don't feel bad, because both Jimmy and I just blinked three times. The international sign for, what did he just say?
Because without consciousness, what is there? No one experiences anything. He's like, is there anything when no one experiences anything? That's the question.
And then he goes on, revealing that Dr. Peterson is more baked into 20th century secular psychology, the understanding of consciousness, and what embodies epistemology, is far more instructed by Jung. I suspect Freud would be taught, maybe Rogers to boot. But it's not the way to read the Bible. We have to go back and figure out, what did that word mean to those people at that time? And maybe, just maybe, there's a commentary out there someplace that says the word means consciousness, but I'm not aware of one. This is Wretched Radio. Chances are pretty good you love Dr. John MacArthur's Master Seminary in Los Angeles, California, because they equip men to rightly divide the word of truth. But here's the replication strategy. The men from overseas come to Los Angeles, they get equipped, and then they return to their home country to start up a little mini master seminary.
All of these guys that are doing this, and there are 100 of our missionaries out there now doing this kind of training, they all come from the master seminary. And as a result of that, their theology is solid, sound. It's the same. So there's a unity to all of this. They take basically what they experienced in training at the master seminary and Grace Community Church. They train pastors the way they were trained, and they train them to handle the word of God accurately.
Amazing. Would you please consider sponsoring your own seminary? You can learn more at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
It seems like everywhere you look, you find a survey about something these days. And of course, Wretched, we didn't want to miss out on this trend, so we conducted our own survey. Actually, I just asked a couple of people across the hall, but here are the results. When asked, what's your favorite part of Christmas? 100% of respondents said, celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there's no reason for Christmas. Without Christ, there's no reason for Wretched. We realize we can't do any of this without you. It wouldn't be possible to produce the content and resources that we do without the support of our gospel partners. During this time of year where we should all reflect on the true meaning of Christmas, would you prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner and help us to continue reaching the lost all over the world? Just visit wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate, or text the word wretched to the number 44321.
Here are three words that can strike terror in the heart of any Christian. Open enrollment month. The three words that can make you shudder if you have to renew or find a new health insurance program. Did you know every month is an open enrollment month with MediShare? Affordable biblical health care sharing, a huge savings per family, on average $500 per month. You have access to a massive doctor network and MediShare's free 24/7 telehealth option. It shouldn't be a surprise that MediShare's double the customer satisfaction ratings compared with typical health insurance. So instead of experiencing the terrors this year, how's about getting in touch with MediShare? You can do that by calling 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE, or visit MediShare.com/wretched.
Attributes of God. Do you think God explodes with anger when you sin? Remember the word impassibility. It means that God is without passion. His affections, such as wrath, anger, and love, are always foreknown, voluntary, and controlled, and they are always consistent with God's unchanging nature, and his wrath has been settled on the cross. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please, don't let Ken Ham hear this. This is Wretched Radio. Somebody's head would explode if he heard the new understanding of Genesis 1, what happened at creation. Forget the fact that Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God, plural God, created the heavens and the earth. How did he do it? Well, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. John 1 tells us, in the beginning, there was the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word. And Jordan Peterson, because of his understanding of the word logos, because of his predisposition to focusing on a secular psychological concept of consciousness, has basically reinterpreted what really happened at creation and what the lesson for us is.
And as far as I can tell, what that logos represents is something like modern people. It's something like what modern people refer to when they talk about consciousness. It's something like that. It's more than that. It's like consciousness and its capacity to be aware and its capacity to communicate. It's something like that. And there's an idea underneath that, which is that being, especially from a phenomenological perspective, so the being that is experience, cannot exist without consciousness. Huh? It's like consciousness shines a light on things to bring it into being.
That's what happened at creation. That's what we're told in John 1:1.
Because without consciousness, what is there? No one experiences anything. It's like, is there anything when no one experiences anything? That's the question. And the answer that this book is presenting is that, no, you have to think about consciousness as a constituent element of reality. It's something that's necessary for reality itself to exist.
Okie dokie, is that what John was after? Or was he writing a book to reveal that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh? That's the theme of the book. I don't think you're going to find the word consciousness anyplace. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. That doesn't mean consciousness either. That through him, people would believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. And who is that light? It is Jesus Christ. What is it alluding to? Well, it could be that he was alluding to Genesis 1 when God said, let there be light. That has some entanglements to it, but the word logos is where Dr. Peterson is allowed to go off into a land. I don't work in a circus. I don't think that I'm qualified to work in a circus. I have no employable skills. I'm trying to read this man's body language and his face. He just seems tortured to me. Because he has all of this wisdom, and yet he reads the Bible, and he's trying to mush the two together. And that's a problem right out of the gate, because that Bible would say all that wisdom you've got is foolishness. Jordan, it's foolishness. All of your psychological training, foolishness, all of it. None of it is any good. It's got to go. I'm not sure that he's ready for that. And so what is he trying to create? A hybrid Christianity. A bit of a metaphysical approach to understanding the scriptures. Just for yucks, let's take a look at the MacArthur Study Bible, the footnotes. In the beginning, in contrast to John 1:1, 1 John 1:1, where John used a similar phrase from the beginning to refer to the starting point of Jesus' ministry and gospel preaching, this phrase parallels Genesis 1:1, where the same phrase is used. John used the phrase as an absolute sense to refer to the beginning of the time, space, material universe. Was, in the beginning, was. This is why you need to get a MacArthur Study Bible. It'll help you so much. The verb highlights the eternal preexistence of the Word. In other words, Jesus Christ, before the universe began, the second person of the Trinity always existed. In other words, he always was, confer John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. This word is used in contrast with the verb was made, or were made in verse 3, which indicated a beginning in time. Because of John's theme that Jesus Christ is the eternal God, nothing to do with consciousness, the second person of the Trinity, he did not include a genealogy as Matthew and Luke did. He wasn't interested in the humanity aspect of Jesus. Mark certainly was. Luke certainly was. John wasn't. He's writing a treatise on the divinity of Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the book. Now let's get to the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John borrowed this term, Word, not only from the vocabulary of the Old Testament, but from Greek philosophy, in which the term was essentially impersonal, signifying the rational principle of divine reason, mind, or even wisdom. John, however, imbued the term entirely with Old Testament and Christian meaning. In other words, Genesis 1:3, where God's word brought the world into being. And then there's a number of other verses where God's word is his powerful self-expression in creation, wisdom, revelation, and salvation, and made it refer to a person, Jesus Christ. Greek philosophical usage, therefore, is not the exclusive background of John's thought. Strategically, the term word serves as a bridge word to reach not only Jews, but the unsaved Greeks. John chose this concept because both Jews and Greeks were familiar with this. Did you know that a study Bible has that much detail for you? Did you know that all of that? That's very pithy. It's very, very concise. But how helpful is it to be able to read this word, listen to Jordan Peterson, and go, wait a second. Let's take it from a Bible scholar, not from a disciple of Carl Jung. The Word was with God. The Word, as the second person of the Trinity, was in intimate fellowship with God the Father throughout all eternity. Yet, although the Word enjoyed the splendors of heaven and eternity with the Father, he willingly gave up his heavenly status, taking the form of a man, and became subject to the death of the cross, and that he was God. The Greek construction emphasizes that the Word had all of the essence or attributes of deity. Jesus was fully God, confer Colossians 2:9. This is the understanding that Jordan needs. He needs new sources. He needs to put his psychological training on a shelf. I wish you could see the video. This is a man who almost looks like he's ready to explode.
Now, of course, it depends on what you mean by reality.
Well, how's about reality?
But the reality that's being referred to here, I told you already, is this strange amalgam of the subjective experience and the world. But the question is deeper than that, too, because it is by no means obvious what there is if there's no one to experience it. I mean, the whole notion of time itself seems to collapse, at least in terms of something like felt duration.
Well, only if the existence of anything is dependent on human ability to comprehend it. How's about the mind of God instead?
The notion of size disappears essentially because there's nothing to scale it, and the causality seems to vanish. And so, and we don't understand consciousness, not in the least. Don't understand what it is that is in us that gives illumination to being. And what happens in the Old Testament, at least in part, is that that consciousness is associated with the divine. Now you think, well, is that a reasonable proposition? And that's a very complicated question. But
no, none of these. That's, you know what? That kind of summarizes the whole shebang. These aren't complicated issues at all for the person who just reads the Bible, who doesn't import any worldly philosophies or ideologies. Just read it. What is the Old Testament about? Jordan Peterson would see it as a concoction via a number of redactors who assembled it to kind of come up with a story that maybe held a nation together. That's hardly the way the Bible describes it. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. We see typology. Those things were pointing to the one who is the Word, who was with God, who is God. We see very clearly that the Old Testament isn't about showing God as the divine consciousness. It's showing God as, yes, the immortal, invisible, the only wise God who is the creator of everything, but who stoops, who comes down from the heavens to run the universe. He deigns to stoop, and he is best manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean that in a modalist kind of way. Who is the divine image of God? Everything that you'd like to know about God, if you study Jesus Christ, you will discover it. But you must do it with simplicity of mind. Oh, I know. That makes the highfalutin intellectuals chortle. But that's isn't that what 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3 said? Hey, Jimmy, 1 Corinthians 2, 14.
Yes.
Why is that your favorite?
Because it's very clear.
What does it take? 1 Corinthians 2, 14.
The natural man doesn't understand the things of God. They are spiritually appraised.
can't get it.
Nope.
If you bump into Jordan, if you bump into any unregenerated sinner, God's methodology for salvation is quite simple. Law, gospel. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.